Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Oh, it's going to be epic, you guys. And you're here for the start of our journey through 1 and 2 Samuel. They were originally one book, scholars believe. But it doesn't matter what one picks up right where the next one leaves off. So we wrestled with the title. And of course, if you're paying attention, what is it? Is it Amazon Prime? I think has House of David. So I know there are mixed feelings about this, similar to The Chosen, because although some of the passages or some of the episodes will be almost verbatim, and then they'll just throw in random things that are not in the Bible at all. So I want to encourage you, if you're watching House of David, watch it with your remote in one hand and your Bible in the other, so that you can be like, really? Was that in the Bible? Jennifer and I were watching, I think, season one, and there was something that came up, and literally we paused it. I opened up the Bible and we read, and what they were portraying was indeed in the story. I had forgotten. So I tend to like it. I think they're doing a pretty good job with it. But just know, and they put a disclaimer at the beginning, this is not verbatim from our Bible. I wish it was. These stories do not need embellishment. They do not need anything added to them to make them epic, epic stories. So I'm not sure why there's a need to add anything to it. So hence we've titled this House of David, the true story. This is the true unadulterated story straight from the Bible of the true king. And that is a little bit of a play on words, because although David was the true king, David points forward towards the true king, and that is King Jesus. As you saw, one of the scriptures that we quoted was from Matthew, where it says that Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David. And all through the scriptures, one of the ways that Jesus is understood, the Messiah, is the son of David, the root of Jesse, David's father. And so there's a lot of typology all through these stories that are ultimately pointing towards Christ. And so we're going to try to draw from those nuggets as we go through. It's interesting because there are so many epic stories in 1 and 2 Samuel. And it really records a very pivotal time in the history of Israel. And it's where they're going from being ruled by judges. And there is the book of Judges. We've been through that book, and we know that the Bible says that each man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a very chaotic time, and there was this cycle that would happen with the people. They would begin to drift. God would bless them. They'd obey, and then they would begin to drift away, and they would begin to worship other gods, and they would begin to forget the one true God. And so what God would do is his discipline was he would say, okay, have it your way, and he would give their enemies victory over them. And so the Philistines would come, and they would raid them, and they would oppress them. And then God would raise up a judge or a ruler or a deliverer, and that judge then would lead Israel to victory over its enemies and also call the nation to repentance. And so they would repent, and they'd be like, yeah, we got to follow God, because if we don't, it always goes bad for us. And then they would repent for a while, and they would follow God for a while, and they would experience his blessings, but over time, they would drift away again. I know this cycle is completely unfamiliar to any of us. None of us have that time. It's like exactly the way that we tend to be. And so, but this was a real period in the time of Israel. And what you have is, this is the period where the judges no longer are going to rule, and it's a transition to a monarchy, to a king. And it's very interesting, we'll go through that, those scriptures, how Israel sort of rejects God as their king, and they want a king like all the other nations. But it records this transition, and so Samuel is a key character who will be a pivotal, he will move it from judges into of the monarchy, a king. And so you got David and Goliath, and you have the beginning of the Davidic monarchy and the covenant that's made with David. So as we begin the story, it begins with a barren woman named Hannah. who is brokenhearted because she can't have any children. And it's really an interesting like way to begin the narrative of this section, this very important period in the history of Israel. So why does it begin in such a way? And I'm going to suggest that this story is a little bit of a microcosm of the rest of the book. And there are things that we learn in this story that we're going to be learning throughout the whole study. And what we're going to try to learn from in this study is we're going to try to learn lessons about life, about people, that is human nature, and about God. Now, a lot of times when we go to these stories, we will just look at who is the character, and we'll study Hannah, and we'll be like, oh, she was humble, and she cried out to the Lord, and we'll try to identify characteristics that the characters in the story model that are positive, and we'll try to encourage one another to, let's be like that, and then we'll come across characters like Saul, and we're like, well, let's not be like Saul. He's a bad example of this. And that's one way to glean from these stories. But if that's all we do, we miss the bigger picture. Because what is happening is God is doing something in a nation. There's an epic narrative. And so as we go along, we want to learn lessons about that. And we want to learn lessons about God. We want to learn God's character, God's nature. What is he like? How does he relate to people? How do we relate to him? And so we're going to begin by taking that approach to this very first story. And we're gonna identify these three areas that we can learn from and see how they manifest themselves in this first story. And it's not like this will be the outline for every story we look at, but this is the approach that we're going to sort of take. So let's begin by reading the first seven verses of 1 Samuel. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up from the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Father, thank you for the study that we're beginning through 1 and 2 Samuel, and I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, we all have come this morning kind of with different issues on our heart and our mind, different struggles, different hurts, different challenges, Lord. And I pray this morning that you would cause your word to come alive in each of our hearts, and that, Lord, you would impress upon each one of us the lesson that you have for us today, because there's so many lessons in this passage about life, about people, about you. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself in the scriptures this morning and speak to us, God, and give us ears to hear, hearts that are sensitive to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Hannah teaches us a lot about life, as does the rest of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and for that matter, the whole Bible. But what do we learn about life from this story and early on in the story? Well, we learn right off the bat that life is really unfair. Life is unfair. It says in verse 2, he had two wives, one called Hannah and the other Penaniah had children, but Hannah had none. First of all, it's pretty jacked up that he's got two wives, right? So you're like, well, what's up with that? It seems as though this period in the Old Testament, although it's not what God had originally designed, God permits polygamy. He doesn't chastise, for instance, Abraham or Isaac and Jacob. And this is, if you've studied the Old Testament, you know this is a common thing. And so God seemed to allow it, but Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, he refers back, in the beginning God made them male and female, and the two became one flesh, and that's God's design. And so that's not what this message is about, but just know that that's a weird thing to us. It's not God's original design, but he seemed to allow it during a period of time. But what we end up seeing is it causes a lot of dysfunction. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? let's just invite drama and all kinds of dysfunction into the family by having one husband and two wives. It just creates a scenario that is just rife with jealousy, with envy, with hatred, and animosity and dysfunction. And so that's what we see happening here. But there's also, you're like, well, why does Penaniah, why is it that she has children and Hannah doesn't? And so there's this sense of unfairness, and you know that we all know, most of us have lived life long enough to know that is the way life is. And yet still, when life deals us a set of cards that are completely unfair, we still wrestle with it. It's still like, really, God, why do I have to deal with this health issue? Why do I have a grandkid that's sick and having to deal with this? Why this lot in life, right? All of us have things where we're like, boy, I really hit the jackpot here, didn't I? I mean, why is this? And we just have to be honest about life. It's not fair, as we would understand fairness, and the Bible doesn't pull any punches about that. It just, this is the way it is, and so it's often painful. That's the second thing we see about life, is it's often painful. It says they went up year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. And we're going to read some other verses where you see the depth of Hannah's heartbreak. It's heartbreaking enough to want children and not be able to have children. Some of you here have had to deal with infertility or the loss of a child, a miscarriage, and wanting to have children. And man, there's hardly anything in life that can be more heartbreaking than that. And back in this culture, a woman's identity was so intimately tied to her ability to have children, to bear children for her husband. And so there was a lot of pain here, and it was made all the worse by the animosity between the two wives, one provoking the other. We see this in the story with Abraham and Sarai, with Hagar. And so it's painful. And so you'd be like, yep, life's got plenty of pain. Now, this isn't to paint a gloom and doom picture of life. Life has many, many beautiful moments. Life has many seasons that are without trouble. And boy, when you're in a good season that doesn't have immediate trouble or pain, enjoy it. Acknowledge it. This is a good season right now. Because when you get in pain and when you get in difficulty, you look back and you go, boy, I didn't know how good we had it. So it's a good thing to along the way realize, man, thank you, God, that things are relatively calm. Help me to be prepared when they're not, because they're not. They won't be. And it's like the good times are easy. We don't need so much of a message, although we need a message on how to stay faithful during the good times. But it's the painful things that really, really can cause us to wrestle deeply. And that's what was going on with Hannah. And by the way, it wasn't just Hannah that had the pain. It's very likely that a lot of the provoking that happened from Penaniah was because it's most likely that Hannah was the first wife, and that there was, she couldn't have children, and so Elkanah took a second wife. And so how'd you like to be the second wife who's got all the kids, but you know you're not the favorite? You're not the loved one. You're just the one that's been able to bear a lot of kids. So there's plenty of pain to go around. And it's the same in our lives. You got pain. I got pain. Your neighbor has pain. No one in here gets through life without a lot of pain. And so the Bible helps us, and these stories will help us learn how do we handle that pain? What do we do with a broken heart? What do we do with great disappointment? What do we do with that? These stories are going to illustrate what we can do with it. But the first thing we got to do is like that's life. I'm not going to stick my head in the sand and act like it's not. Here's the third thing we learned about life, and that is that God is sovereign over all of it. Now, this may encourage you or it may discourage you. Hopefully, by the end of the message, it will encourage you. But why do I say that? Well, look at what it says. But to Hannah, this is when he's giving the food. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Those are two of the three times in these first seven verses that it notes that it was God who closed her womb. And what it does is it elevates the sovereignty of God that God opens the womb and God closes the womb. God brings life, God can bring death. God is sovereign over all these things. It doesn't necessarily mean in this day and time that every act of evil out there God is causing, but what we can be sure of is God is on the throne and he's sovereign over the affairs of mankind. And so whether or not he actively initiates and causes it or he allows it, it's all under his sovereignty. So if you have the view of God, which the Bible teaches us that God is good and he's kind and he's loving, then this is of great reassurance. Because if you have a God that is good and kind and loving but isn't sovereign, you have a God that can't act when he needs to act to do the right thing. Or if you have a God that's sovereign but he's not good and kind and loving, that's not real reassuring either. But what we have in the God of the Bible, Yahweh and his son Jesus, is a God who is sovereign, all-powerful, and who is good and kind. And so we can sort of, at a highest level, filter everything through that. But so, in other words, when bad things happen, when life is unfair and when life is painful, I'm able to go, well, I know that God is sovereign. So somehow, in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite goodness, he has seen fit to allow this, at least for right now. And so I can trust him. That's what we'll see. But that's a choice that we're gonna have to make. But those are three things right off the bat we see about life. And by the way, we're going to see this all through the book. You're going to read things that happened to Saul, to Samuel, to Saul, to David, to David's wife, to David's wives, to David's kids, to the nation of Israel, to Abner, to Joab, these military guys. You're going to see things that happen all, and it's going to be like, well, that doesn't seem very fair. And man, it's just one painful thing after another. But what we'll see all through it is God is sovereign. And actually, that reality, that biblical truth that God is sovereign, is incredibly liberating for us. Because I don't have to carry the weight of my unfair, painful life on me. I'm able to go, Lord, I'm giving these things to you because you're sovereign and you're good, and somehow you've determined that this is the way things are going to be right now, and so I'm going to trust you with it. So we learn about life. Second thing we learn about in this story and all through the book is about people. We learn a lot about human nature. And so we're going to learn a lot about ourselves in this study, and we can see a lot of it right here. We're going to meet all kinds of characters And we're going to try to learn from all of them. As I said, we're going to try to identify, wow, these are the positive things that we can learn. These are the negative things that we can learn. Let's do that and not this. Let's learn the lesson here. And so people provide a great, great examples for us to follow or to avoid. Secondly, we're going to see in this passage, into the book, that some people allow their pain to fester and they blame God and become bitter towards him and others. So where do we see that? Well, I mentioned it already. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 1, 5 and 6. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion. By the way, there's some interesting things about the Hebrew. Some think that it doesn't say he gave a double portion. Some believe it was a single portion because she didn't have any kids. But it's actually in some Hebrew translations, or English translations of the Hebrew, it's switched. But the point is clearly that she was the favorite of Elkanah. And so because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her. And again, I think what we see in the behavior of Penaniah towards Hannah is her own wounds. And have you ever heard the phrase, hurting people hurt people? If you have somebody at work that's really vindictive and really, they say things that bite all the time, and they look for an opportunity to kind of gouge you with their very sharp tongue or something they do, and it's really easy to react to people like that. The reality is it doesn't justify the behavior, but oftentimes it's being born out of their own pain and their own bitterness and their own anger. And so they become an angry person. They're angry with everybody. And it wasn't just what you just did to them. You know, when you're driving on the freeway and you accidentally cut somebody off and they just lose it, it's like, well, that's just, you're just the latest in a chain of disappointments and things that really made them angry. And you might get their full wrath right there. And it's like that. It's not just that. There's more to the story. And so what we learn through all these stories and in this story is what you do with your pain and your disappointment and your heartache is so crucial to the kind of life that you're going to live and the kind of person you're going to be. And we're all going to end up either like Penaniah or like Hannah. You're going to make the choice. You're going to allow the disappointments and the hurts of life to make you bitter, and that's going to make you bite other people, or you're going to get better. And we're going to learn how to get better from Hannah. But I want you just to think about right now, what has your pain, what is your disappointments, how has that left you in your attitude towards life and towards other people and towards God? Something that we need to ask the Lord, show me, because a lot of times we don't even really realize it. Here's the third thing that we learned about people from this story, and that is that unlike those that allow their pain to fester, others like Hannah take their pain to God, pouring their heart out to him. And so let's read what Hannah does, beginning in verse 8. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Guys, this is not the example to follow when you're trying to comfort your wife. Notice it's a barrage of questions. Question, question, question. And Elkanah's like, in typical fashion, he's trying to fix it. And he's like, I know you're disappointed. Aren't I enough? It's like, no, you're not, buddy. So he does his best. He's probably well-meaning. And it says, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying to the Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving. And he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. What a sensitive pastor, priest Eli was here. How discerning he was. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. Notice about Hannah, she is brutally honest before the Lord. And that's one of the things about pouring out your heart to the Lord is this is, and we're going to see it modeled in David's life. It's one of the things that really characterized David over against Saul. David would pour his heart out to God. And we've just finished reading. David's now on the run in our reading in 1 Samuel, now going into 2. He's on the run. We have many psalms that were written by David when he's hiding in caves, fleeing for his life from Saul. And he's crying out to the Lord. He's pouring out his heart to God. And he's not sweeping it under the rug like, I'm just going to, you know, just tighten, pull myself up by my boots. By sheer will, I'm just going to do better. I'm going to be better. I'm going to choose to be happy. It's actually admitting, I am a wreck, Lord, and I am in anguish here. And so it leads to what I have here as a massive lesson. And the massive lesson is this. In our pain, we have to learn to pour out our hearts to God. This is the only path to peace. Not, yes, a counselor can help you vent. A friend is nice to talk to. But until you and I learn how to be brutally honest with the Lord and get alone with God and pour out our hearts to Him, we will not experience the peace that He has for us. You have to learn to wrestle with God. You have to learn to really, really get your emotions and pour it. And for some of you, like if you've never tried to journal, sometimes it helps to write your thoughts out to God. Write them out to Him. God can handle brutal honesty about how we feel. And that's the way that we find peace. Look at the result of her pouring her heart out to God. He says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant what you've asked him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went away. Her way, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Has anything changed in her life? Is she immediately aware that she's pregnant and she's going to have a child? Did God shut Penaniah up and put her in her place? And so Hannah could see, like, ha, you got yours. Thank you, Lord. No, nothing has changed. None of her circumstances have changed, yet her countenance is no longer downcast. Why? Because she poured out her heart to God. And this is what can happen. The Spirit comes in those moments and speaks to us and ministers to us. That's why you'll see many of the Psalms, David is crying out to God. He's like, God, where are you? Why have you left me? Why don't you care about what's going on in my life? Why do you give my enemies victory over me? Why have you left me alone? What have I done? And then at the end, he'll go, but Lord, you're faithful and you're good and you're kind and you have been so gracious to me. And he'll sort of work through his emotions. And so you got to learn to pour your heart out to God. It's one of the things that we learn from this story, and we're going to learn it all through the book. Here's the fourth thing that we learn about people, and that is some people want glory for themselves, while others, like Hannah, see themselves primarily as servants of the Almighty God. Look at the way that Hannah as she's praying to the Lord. Look at some of the how she sees God and how she sees herself. It says in verse 11, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall be shall touch his head. So what is my point here? It's the Lord Almighty. It's the Lord of hosts. Like, you are the most powerful God, and I am your servant. That is her approach. So in her pouring her heart out to God, she's not like a spoiled child demanding that God make her the center of his world and life. She cries out to him, acknowledging who he is, but also who she is, and that is, I'm your servant. I am your humble servant. I'm making a request of you because I have this deep, deep desire, but ultimately, I'm your servant, God. And that is part of how we get peace through the painful times, is we have to position ourselves humbly, because the Bible says, those who humble themselves before the Lord, he will pick up, he will lift up in due time. So a part of this crying out to God, it's not a prideful, I demand, God, that you answer. And when Hannah makes this vow, she's not like bargaining with God. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But it is, she is wrestling with him, but she's doing so in a humble, humble way, not a demanding, I should be the center of your world, God, but you're the Lord Almighty, I am your servant. I said some people look for glory themselves. We're going to see later that Saul, one of Saul's downfalls is he erects a monument to himself. And it was sort of about Saul's glory, not the Lord's glory. In this case, we've got Hannah cared about the Lord's glory. And then number five, vows are serious. We can learn that from people. Like, vows are serious. Hannah's vow, it's interesting. Some scholars think that Hannah's vow was not like her idea. Could have been. She's like, Lord, if you will grant me this, I will give you the child. And by the way, it wasn't like I'm going to dedicate the child. Like, we have dedication services where, as parents, we dedicate our children. But nobody brings their child to the staff here at Foundry and says, here you go, raise our child. Thankfully, nobody's dropping their kids off here. But in Hannah's case, literally, she took Eli to the temple when he was weaned, 3 or 4 years old, and she left him there to be raised by Eli in the service of the Lord at the temple. So, like, this was like, it's not like symbolically I'm going to give him to the Lord. No, it's like literally I'm giving him to the Lord. So why would she want something so bad that she's willing to say, God, if you'll give it to me, I'll give him back to you? It may have been that through years and years of praying about this, because that's the bigger picture, right? This isn't the first time Hannah's cried out to the Lord, right? She's cried out to him over and over again. How many tears has she shed? We just got to see the one where God said, the timing's right, the circumstances are right, I'm going to give you a child. It could be that through all the years of prayer that the Lord had impressed upon her, Hannah, I am going to give you a child, but in order to have this child, you need to be ready to release him to my service, because I have plans for him. He's going to be my spokesman in all of Israel, and I'm going to speak through him, and so you need to be ready to give him up. It might have been in prayer that Hannah had had a sense, and this finally, we are seeing finally Hannah say, okay, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back. We don't know, but it's very, very possible. At any rate, vows are serious. The Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and to break it. But the Bible says, make vows to the Lord your God and keep them. So vows are a good thing for us to do when they're of the Lord, but we better take them seriously. Like a vow in marriage is before the Lord. It's a serious thing. So we learn about life. We learn about people, and I'm just giving you some examples from this story, and then we learn a lot about God. And this is probably the most important part, and I should have left more time, but let me just run through a handful of things that we learn about God here. One is that he responds to the heartfelt prayers of his people. It says in verse 19, early the next morning, they arose and they worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home in Ramah. And Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. Hannah connects her prayer, I asked the Lord for a son, and now her pregnancy, and even the very name, she named Samuel as a reminder that I asked the Lord and he answered. What is the point? God responds to the heartfelt prayers of his people. Now, does God answer every prayer that we pray in the timing that we want? Well, no, we know that. And it's very likely that Hannah had prayed and prayed and prayed, as we talked about. It's just the timing has to be right. When our prayers and God's timing align, miracles happen. But you got to be a prayer. And this is a story of the widow in the New Testament that Jesus tells, who kept crying out to the judge over and over, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And finally the judge is like, I got to get rid of this woman. She's driving me crazy. I'm going to give her a good ruling and get her out of here. And he's like, how much more God, who is a righteous judge, will he hear your prayers? And so we have examples all through the Bible. Pray, pray, pray. You got something on your heart right now, something that is painful, something that is concerning you, something that you deeply desire. Pour your heart out to God. Pray, 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 and ask God to help you to know even how to pray. But pray. Ask. Wrestle with God in prayer. Number two, what do we learn about God? Well, he tends to choose the lowly to accomplish his purposes. I love this. We see this all through the Bible. God chooses this Hannah who's barren to give birth to Samuel, who's going to be God's man, his spokesman. She's a nobody. And you know what? Our Bible is full of nobodies that God sees and he chooses, not because they're so great, but because in his sovereignty he decides, I'm going to use them. And that's the way he does. And we read, Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, nor were many of you influential or of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So God sets things up in this way so that it's like you can't boast because you know it's not you. I've not kept up real close on the Olympics, but I happened to be watching yesterday when some guy from Brazil won the men's giant slalom, and he beat the Norwegians and the Italians and all these, you know, Europeans that have been winning trophies in skiing since before time. And I thought, man, that had to burn them for some Brazilian guy. Now, when he did interview, he didn't have a lick of a Brazilian accent. I think he must have grown up in Vail or something. But he's got a good Brazilian name. But I thought, boy, I bet it really chaffs the Norwegians to give up the gold medal to a Brazilian. That's kind of what God does. He picks the nobody. He's gonna choose his king through Samuel, and he's going to have Jesse bring all of his sons, and the tallest, handsome one, and the strong one, and the oldest ones, and the ones that have all this experience, and he's going to bring them before Samuel, and the Lord's going to say, nope, 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 nope. Do you not have another son? Oh yeah, there's David. He's a little shepherd. He's the youngest. He's just out watching the sheep, and that ends up being him. And so if you feel like a nobody, if you feel like you don't have a lot to offer God, if you feel like you're more of a mess up than sort of anything, well then, you are prime for God to use, because he specializes in using really, really average people like you and me and Foundry Church for his purposes. Number three, he delights in bringing life from that which is barren. I don't know if you thought about it, but every one of the patriarchs' wives were barren. Sarai, barren. Rebecca, barren until Isaac prayed for her. Rachel, barren for years and years and years. And then in the New Testament, of course, we have Elizabeth and John and Zechariah, who became the parents of John the Baptist. And so you have all these key figures. In fact, Samson's mom was barren until God opened her womb and blessed her. And so what do we have all these examples. Why is that? Because it's showing God told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, and your descendants are going to be so many, they're going to be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. You can't count them. And what do they have? Barren wives. And it's like God saying, listen, here's how this works. I bring life from barrenness. I bring you, it's me plus nothing equals. It's not what you bring and then what God brings. It's no, God brings it all. And so it's just another example of God bringing, and if you're here and you're like literally barren and literally want a child, we've had people at Foundry go through that process, and we've prayed, and God sometimes opened wombs, and sometimes He doesn't. Seems like a lot of times He does. You know, I remember at my previous church, we had a missionary couple, and they were in on furlough, and they were trying to get pregnant, and they could not. They could not, and so they asked the elders to pray over them and anoint them with oil. And so I said, absolutely. So I rounded up some of our elders, and after the service, we went upstairs, and I was like, oh, I got to find oil. So I went downstairs, and the only oil I could find was Orville Redenbacher popcorn oil. So we anointed her with popcorn oil, and guess what happens? 9 months later, out popped a little beautiful baby. I'm not kidding you. So it's not in the oil. Maybe it is. Maybe the key is popcorn oil. I don't think so. But it's the point is broader than that. It's that you have an area of barrenness in your life where there's just not a lot of life. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your business or your finances, or maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship and it's just barren, dry. There's no life. God is the kind of God that speaks life into barrenness and brings life out of that which where there is no life. And that ultimately is, by the way, how we're born again and made brand new creatures in Christ. God takes the barrenness of our heart that is far from Him, apart from Christ, and He makes us alive in Christ. And that's the gospel. Number four is that He is sovereign over the affairs of mankind, working them to His purposes. Real quickly, when she shares with Elkanah what she's going to do, Elkanah says, stay here until you've weaned him, and only may the Lord make good on His word. What word has the Lord spoken? Well, we don't have a record of Him saying anything to Hannah at this point. I think what Elkanah is saying is clearly God has purposes for what He's doing, and when He's doing it, may those purposes be fulfilled. Which leads us to number five. God sees the big picture, the beginning from the end. And so His timing is always perfect. And maybe there's something you are asking God for over and over and over again. And you have to trust that it might just not be His timing yet. Keep the faith. Keep trusting Him. He's good. It says in verse 27, I prayed and this for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of Him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And so this is that moment where Hannah is releasing Samuel, little Samuel. And my point is that here, as we're going to go through this book, you're going to see the timing of this. God's done with Eli and his wicked sons, and He's going to use Samuel. The timing, and then David and Saul, all this, the timing. God sees the big picture, and we do not. Finally, we don't have time to go through the song, but in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Hannah sings a song. We'll look at that next week because we're out of time, but it's a song of praise to the Lord because He's the only one who's worthy. Why don't we bow our heads, and we're out of time, but those are some lessons in this passage. And my goodness, there's going to be so many more through this entire book. So I hope you'll be along for the study, both personally reading through this, and then as we go through it on Sundays. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is real. It's not some sterilized, you know, set of doctrines that we're supposed to just believe, but it's like real people who had real problems and real pain. And we see you involving yourself in their lives, fulfilling your purposes through them, and in the process, healing them. And Lord, we ask for the same thing. I pray that we would be the kind of people that take our pain, Lord, to you and pour out our hearts to you and allow you, Lord, to speak life into the barrenness of our lives. If you're here this morning and you've got pain that you know has made you a better person, maybe this morning is the beginning of a new day for you and how you're going to deal with that. And I don't know what all the answers are going to be for you, but I know that at the very heart, it's going to involve you learning to pour out your heart to God. So why not start right now and be honest with him? Cry out to him. Thank you, God, that you hear our prayers. You are merciful and kind and good, and we love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.